Before we go into this subject in this broadcast, I'd like to define a few terms so that you will understand exactly what I'm speaking about. I might use the word rapture, or the rapture of the church. This is the next number on the program of God, as we've seen for the last few weeks, that the Lord Jesus Christ will come and take away out of this world all the members of his body, the true church, whether they've been raised from the dead or whether they are still living at that time. That's described for us in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 especially. I may use the phrase the day of the Lord. Well, that's not too hard to understand if we just take note of the fact that this is man's day. They didn't want Christ. They said, away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us. And they stood by this after his resurrection as well as they had before. So God said, all right, you take over. And man has been directly ruling his own affairs in this world. God has overruled. But this has been, as the Word of God indicates, man's day. But someday, and someday who knows how soon, after he's taken believers away, he will come and judge this world, and he will take over, and that will be the ushering in of the day of the Lord. Then there's the tribulation period, the period that will follow immediately, or certainly soon after the taking away of the church to be with Christ. The tribulation, we read in many passages in Scripture, will last for 7 years, the last 3.5 of which is called the Great Tribulation by Christ. And both Daniel and Christ say of those days that there never were nor ever again will be days of such terrible trouble as the world will experience at that time. So that's the tribulation period. Then, of course, there is the millennium, the 1,000 years during which Christ will reign and all things will be put under his feet, and after which he will turn over the kingdom to the Father. Now then, the present trend of events is causing many real believers, sincere believers, to fear that the church of today, the body of Christ, will have to go through the great tribulation of Daniel 12 and Matthew 24. But as I prayerfully keep studying this subject, I am amply confirmed in my belief that the rapture of the body will take place before the tribulation even begins, and that the members of the body of Christ will escape the sufferings that the tribulation saints will be called upon to endure. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-3, the apostle exhorts us by the Spirit, and listen carefully to every word of this. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except. Now, we're going to stop there for the moment. I don't mean, of course, to infer that our post-tribulation brethren would willingly deceive anyone, but I fear that unwittingly they're doing so, and the above passage warns us, let no man deceive you by any means, that the day of the Lord is at hand, for that day shall not come until certain other things have first taken place. And he sounds this warning, remember, on the basis of our Lord's coming for us. Listen, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Manifestly, then, the time element of the rapture is enormously important to the members of the body of Christ. In this connection, it has been said that there is not one verse of Scripture that explicitly states that the rapture of the church, the body of Christ, will take place before the tribulation. Well, to that I respond, why need there be? There's not one verse of Scripture that explicitly states that our Lord was baptized before his temptation by the devil, or that he was crowned with thorns before he was crucified, or that God is a Trinity. Yet there is abundant scriptural proof for all of these truths, and Bible believers have accepted them as the truth of the Word of God. So it can be quite treacherous, you know, a treacherous argument to say the Bible nowhere says this. Well, there may be no explicit statement, yet there may be abundant proof for many such truths. However, in the October 1959 issue of our magazine, The Searchlight, we published an article entitled First the Departure, in which we dealt at length with a passage of Scripture which does explicitly state that the rapture of the church will precede the tribulation. In this article, we gave conclusive evidence that the words hei apostasia, now that's the Greek, I don't want to trouble you with Greek, but in this case it's just necessary. These Greek words in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 should have been rendered the departure in the King James Version. Some old translations have it that way. In fact, I believe there are five of those just preceding King James that had the word departure there rather than a falling away. So the passage should read, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, shall not come except the departure come first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, the preceding verses and the preceding letter written by Paul to these same Thessalonian believers all bear witness that the departure referred to is the departure of believers out of this world to go and be with Christ. Please understand, I do not deny, I believe, I teach that there will be a falling away, a especially great falling away at the close of this dispensation. I'm only saying that this verse doesn't say so. Now then, since this has been questioned by some, I would like to offer here what I believe to be conclusive scriptural proof that the words are falling away in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 should be rendered the departure, and that the Greek word apostasia does not contain the ideas of revolt and rebellion that the English word apostasy does. Now, I have many individual Bible scholars that agree with me, and I agree with them in this. But I'm not going to quote men. I'm going to quote the Word of God. Actually, the Greek noun apostasia occurs in only one other passage in the New Testament, Acts 21:21, where Paul is informed of the report that he has taught all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake or to depart from Moses. But many have overlooked the root verb from which this noun is derived. The verb occurs 15 times in the New Testament, and its meaning is easy to determine from those passages in which it is used. That's the best way to determine the meaning of any word in the Bible. Find out how it's used in other passages. Now I'm going to name some of them here. I'll list them. Luke 2:37. His old man of God departed not from the temple. That's the word apostasia there. He departed not from the temple. Luke 4:13. The devil departed from Christ. Luke 13:27. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. None of these have anything to do with apostasy as we know it in the English language. Acts 5:37. There was a man who drew away many people after him. Acts 5:38. Refrain from these men, that is, keep away from them. Acts 12:10, the angel departed from him. Did this angel apostatize? Of course not. Acts 15:38, Barnabas departed from them from Pamphylia. Acts 19:9, he departed from them. Acts 22:29, they departed from him. In 2 Corinthians 12:8, Paul speaks of his thorn in the flesh and says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." That has nothing to do with apostasy. Now, it is true that in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, we read, "Some shall depart from the faith." There we're told what they depart from. That is apostasy as we know it today. And Hebrews 3:12, in departing from the living God. Well, there it's clear, too. But it certainly doesn't mean apostasy when he says in 1 Timothy 6:5 about those who are contrary to the word of God, "From such depart," or "withdraw thyself." It certainly doesn't mean apostasy as we know it today in 2 Timothy 2:19, where he says, "Depart from iniquity." What I'm trying to get across is that the meaning of the word itself, the noun apostasia, I'm having trouble with that, am I not? And the verb epistemi mean to depart from, and that is all. If it says depart from the faith, then you know what has been departed from. But sometimes it's departing from iniquity. Sometimes it's departing from evil men. Now, in 11 out of the 15 occurrences of this verb in question, it is rendered depart, departed, or departing in our authorized version. Only three are concerned with departure from the truth, and they all say so. Now then, the meaning of the word apistemi in every case is simply to depart. That's what I want to get across. And these are only the only three passages out of 15 where we read about departing from the faith or departing from the living God or in times of temptation falling away. And in each time, it tells us what the departure is from. Now then, we could go on into the details what they're departing from in this list, but just let's get this truth across. The word simply means departure, nothing else. Now then, the word apostasia and its root verb, the verb from which it is taken, to depart, apistemi, do not in themselves mean the same thing as our English apostasy means today. Let's get that in our minds clearly. They mean departure and depart and nothing more. Second, in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, the Greek says that the day of the Lord will not come except the departure. Not a falling away, but the departure come first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. We'll, in just a moment, we'll discuss what this departure is. Number three, the term "the departure" with the definite article denotes previous reference, does it not? If I say there was a hole in the automobile, it's a certain one we've been talking about. Now, had Paul mentioned a departure before? Oh, indeed he had. He had written to the Thessalonians in his previous letter about the departure of the members of the body of Christ to go to be with him. He had even dissociated this from the prophesied day of the Lord. He had also referred to this departure in the phrase, "our gathering together unto him." I beseech you, says, on the basis of the coming of Christ and our gathering together unto him. Indeed, this was the basis for every appeal that he made not to be afraid that the coming of the Lord to reign, to judge and reign, was right at hand. Now then, he had also told them about these things. He says, don't you remember in 2 Thessalonians 2:5, I told you about these things when I was yet with you. What things? The coming of the Lord for his own. Number 5, the man of sin must also be manifested before the day of the Lord can come. Remember, we read that day shall not come unless the departure come first and, that is, and then, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And he can't be manifested until the departure takes place first. So, in addition to many clear proofs that the rapture of the body of Christ, the true church, will precede the terrible tribulation to come upon this earth, we also have a passage that does explicitly affirm it. Like the last 3 weeks, I've been dwelling basically on one passage of Scripture. We've mentioned others, but it's all centered around this one where he says, that day cannot come, the day of the Lord, the day in which he will judge, that great and terrible day of the Lord, cannot come unless the departure comes first. Oh, aren't you glad, my Christian friend, that this is what is going to take place? Oh, and this is clear from 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, where he first tells the great secret, the mystery of the rapture of the body of Christ to be with him. And then he says, but of the times and seasons you have no need that I write unto you. And then he tells about that prophesied day of the Lord and the terrible things that will happen. But he closes that passage or that part of the argument with these words. He says, but let us who are of the day, this is going to come upon those who are of the night, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us unto wrath. And remember, the tribulation, the great tribulation, is called the day of his wrath. He hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And he closes this, the second part of this argument, wherefore, comfort yourselves together, that is, comfort each other, and edify one another, even as also ye do. So I close with three wonderful passages of Scripture that have to do with this particular subject, a subject that has frightened so many people today. They're afraid that the great tribulation will come and that they will see the outpouring of the bowls of God's wrath upon this world. Oh no, be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:18, where he tells us that we're first be caught up, he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Well, may God help us to encourage each other, Christian believers, and rejoice that we belong to him. God has not appointed us unto wrath. He's appointed us to glory, to salvation. Whether we wake or sleep, we're going to live together with him. And, oh, my unsaved friend, why do you wait? Why do you wait when the dangers are so great? When the clouds of gloom are gathering over us, and who knows what the future will bring? Oh, every while is a little lull. But the world certainly knows how to mess things up, as we say, better than they did 100 years ago. They know how to kill each other faster than they did 100 years ago, and they're doing it. Well, don't you want to be saved? Don't you want to be one of those who is caught up to be with Christ before this terrible time comes? For 2 Thessalonians 2 makes it clear that those who have heard and would not listen will just be the subjects of his wrath because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Well, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's what Acts 16:31 says. Trust him as your Savior. Acknowledge him as your Lord, and salvation is yours.